1. I want to read the chapter for us and then work through some thoughts. James chapter 1. Start reading in verse 1 and read through to the end of the chapter. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the singing. And, Lord, what a blessing it is to our hearts. And, Lord, as we've sung this morning, Lord, one of these days, and maybe sooner than what we really believe, we will crown the Lord Jesus, Lord of all. There'll be a great gathering around the throne of grace, and the redeemed of all ages will gather there, and Christ will be crowned Lord of all. We thank you that we serve a living and a risen Saviour today, who indeed who even today is on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And Father, I pray as we would look at your word together now that you would speak to us, Lord, you would just, Lord, give us an ongoing sense of your presence. May the Spirit of God open our eyes, open our understanding to the things of God here, that we might be instructed, we might be, Lord, perhaps challenged, we might be blessed, but Lord, above all, that your will would be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." This morning I wanted to just give some thought to why we have tests and trials. Why is it that in the Christian life we have these tests and trials? What is God trying to do? What is God's purpose? What is God's plan in these situations? And I want to start in James, and we're going to look back through the scripture at some other passages. But here we find reason, what I'll call reason number one. Not necessarily in importance, but just because this is where we're starting. The Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, I don't know how many of us could honestly put our hand up and say, "When I'm going through tests and trials, I just count it all joy. I'm just excited, I'm just encouraged that God has put me in this test and trial." Probably most of us aren't like that. We kind of grit our teeth a bit at times, and we clench our fists a little bit maybe at other times. But God says we're to count it all joy. Why is that? Why is it then when we're going through these tests and trials, knowing this, he says, that the trying of your faith worketh patience? One reason why God brings tests and trials into your life and in my life is so that he can work patience. All right? God doesn't just dole out patience in whatever measure you might imagine in your mind. God works patience in our lives. We've all heard the story of the woman who went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm just having difficulty. I just don't seem to be patient. I just don't seem to be able to you know, be whatever. I'm just impatient all the time. And I wonder if you could pray for me so that God could give me some patience." And he said, "Certainly, let's pray now." And he said, "Oh Lord, I do pray for this dear lady, that you would start to bring some tests and trials into her life, and you would cause her to have to..." And she said, just a minute. I said, "Would you pray for patience?" And he said, "Well, that's what I'm doing." She said, no, "You don't understand." He said, "No, I think you don't understand. The Bible says that the trial of your faith will work patience. God's not going to give you a handful of it. He's going to work it out in your life. You want patience, and God's going to give you some tests and trials that will work that out." And let me tell you, that's the same for you and I. You say, "I wish I had more patience." Well, look, God knows what we need. He's going to give it to us anyway. But I don't pray, "Lord, give me patience." I don't. I just don't do it. But I do pray for wisdom in times of trial, because the Bible goes on there to say, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth liberty to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." This is in the context of tests and trials. I'm in a test, I'm in a trial, and I'm saying, "Lord, I'm not praying for patience, but what I am praying for is wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. How to know what you're doing here, to know the lessons I need to learn. Lord, give me wisdom in this trial that I'm going through. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And so we know from the Bible that one reason why you and I have tests and trials is so that God can work out patience in our lives, so that we learn to be patient. When someone or something in our life is aggravating us or annoying us or whatever, God says, "I want you to learn to be patient." You say, "Why is it that there are some people in my life, they just rub me up the wrong way?" God says, "I put them there especially for that reason, so that you can learn to be patient." So you can learn to, what we would say, put up with them. I mean, just learn to be patient. When you look in James chapter 5, we've heard the story of Job, and that's what the Bible says there. In Job chapter 5, in verse 11, he says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." He says, "You've heard of the patience of Job." What would come to your mind when you're thinking of Job? What comes to my mind is all the problems that he had. Second thing that comes to my mind is what God eventually did in his life. But the first thing that you think about probably is the problems, the tests, the trials that God allowed to come into his life. When his children were all killed and all his livestock went and all his wealth was taken and his health went and everything had gone. And even his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and roll over and die?" I mean, everything was against him virtually. What was God doing there? One thing he was doing is working some patience there. You say, that's a pretty hard trial. That's right, it was a hard trial. But Job came through it by the grace of God. God brought Job through to the glory of God. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God doesn't tempt or try us above that which we are able. And I understand you say, well, I couldn't handle it. If God took all my children in one fell swoop and then he took away my business or my job and my health, I don't think I could stand it. I don't think I could either right now. But God hasn't asked me to right now. But God does give grace in time of need. And in Job's case, then God gave him grace. And although Job had all sorts of questions through that, and at one time he said, I think it would have been better if I'd never been born even. You can understand how he might feel that way. Because it wasn't that Job was such a wicked man. It wasn't that Job was an unrighteous man. In fact, the Lord himself said, when he spoke to Satan about Job, he said, that man Job, if you thought about my servant Job, he is the most righteous man in all the East. He didn't say he's the biggest sinner out there. He said he's the most righteous man in all the East, and yet God allowed those trials in his life. What was he doing? One thing he was doing is working patience in Job's life. Remember what we read there? He says, you've heard of the patience of Job and how at the end of the Lord was very pitiful and merciful toward him. So there's one reason. God's going to work patience in your life. You've got a trial right now. You've got a test right now. Maybe in that test or trial you have right now is God's working patience. It's been going on for a while and you think, is there going to be any end to this? And God says, there will be. But right now, I'm trying to work some patience in your life. Now, let's go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and in that passage, we find the Lord Jesus and his disciples and the great crowd of people there. And the Lord's been ministering to them for some time. And there's a great multitude, the Bible says, who followed the Lord because they saw the miracles in John chapter 6. And verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? All right, there's a huge crowd of people gathering now around the Lord Jesus as he ministers to his disciples. And he asks Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed these people? How are we going to feed these people, Philip? And notice verse 6 what it says. And this he said to prove him. This he said to test him. This he said to try him. For he himself, the Lord Jesus himself, knew what he'd do. I mean, the Lord always knows what he's going to do. The Lord knows what it's all about. He knows what's happening in your life. He knows what's happening in my life, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. The Lord knows exactly what's happening in our lives. And he's working events in our lives. And in this case, Philip was faced with a test or a trial. A different one to what Job had, of course, but nevertheless, a test or a trial to prove Philip. Philip, how are you going to respond now? You say, what do you think the test is? Well, let's maybe put it this way. God says to us sometimes, now what are you going to do? We've got before us what seems an impossible task. I mean, imagine, here's 5,000 men plus women and children, and the Lord says to Philip, and they didn't have any food and they weren't near a shop, he says, how are we going to feed them? What are we going to do, Philip? Where are we going to get food to feed this crowd? It's almost like, well, come on, Philip, how are we going to do it? Now, how would you feel? You're Philip. The Lord says, okay, we've got to feed all this crowd. Come on, Philip, what are we going to do? don't know. What did Philip answer? 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Seems like he had access to 200 pennies of bread. Must have been some food they'd taken with them. He said, that's not going to feed this crowd. Why would you ask me that? And sometimes the Lord asks us, you know, he wants to prove us, he wants to test us, he wants to find out, he puts us in certain situations which seem impossible. We think, how could this ever happen? How could this ever work out? Maybe it's a financial situation God brings us to. And it just seems impossible. How can we ever afford this? How can we ever buy this item? Or how can we ever do this situation? Or how can we ever do it? And oftentimes, we're like Philip and say, well, you know, I got $10. I don't know what good that's going to do. Instead of Philip saying to the Lord, Lord, that's a very good question, but I know you have the answer. Could you tell me what it is, please? Now, I don't think that Philip really passed the test at that point. I'm not critical of him, by the way. I'm not critical of Philip, but I think if I was in his position, I'd be saying the same thing. Well, I don't know, Lord, what in the world? There's 5,000 people here, plus women and children. Could be 10 to 15,000 bodies here all up. How can you feed them with just a few bits of bread? No idea. Completely out of, in fact, I'm not even going to put my mind to it. It's too hard. And so the Lord is proving him. The Lord himself knows. He himself knew what he would do, but he wants to prove Philip. Philip, what sort of faith do you have in me? What sort of trust do you have in me? Philip, do you think I could do something? You've seen some miracles already. I mean, you'd think, in a sense, you know, we'd be all spiritual and we could say, if we were there, if the Lord said, so how are we going to feed this crowd? Ah, well, Lord, we've only got a little bit of bread, but you can work miracles. Just, you'll do something. I know, not a problem there. No. And that's not what he said, was it? But in a sense, surely that's what he should have said. He should have been able to say, well, Lord, I've got no idea how we're going to feed him, but I'm going to be interested to see how you're going to do it. You know, when we get in situations sometimes, maybe the situation's fine. I've been in those situations sometimes and I said, well, I've got no idea, Lord, how you're going to do this. But I'm going to be interested to find out. You know, we had a situation, those who come regularly know, we got a new refrigerator. And I'd made a bold statement that God was going to provide a new one. But how? I had no idea how he was going to do it. I didn't have the money to buy it. There's no way I would have had the money to buy that new fridge. I said, I want a big one. Two-door fridge, freezer, everything fancy. He said, what'd you do that for? Oh, I just wanted to show that God could answer prayer. Because I couldn't do it. I could have put my few cents together and, you know, wouldn't have got a decent deposit out of it. But my response wasn't, well, I don't think, I've said, Lord, you're going to have to do something. This is impossible. This is totally, from my human perspective, totally impossible. Lord, if you don't do something, it's not going to happen. And then I'm in trouble because I've said I won't preach again if you don't write it. So, Lord, you and I are in trouble together because I'll be out and you'll be out and we'll all be out. But sometimes God puts us in a situation to prove us. He puts us in a situation that's too big for us. It's whether it's financial or whatever, but it's just too big. How are we going to respond? How do we respond to that? And that's one reason why from time to time we get into these situations and God's saying, as it were, now what are you going to do? Now often what we do is we revert back to busy, doing what we can do, worry, busy, and we realise it's not going to work. Well, this is not going to work. And eventually, we might wake up and say, oh, well, Lord, I don't know. I'll give you and you'll have to do something. You know, it's like the person who went to talk to their pastor and he said, I got this problem, I got that problem, I got this problem and that problem. And he said, what do you think? He said, I think we should pray about it. He said, don't tell me it's that bad. Yeah, it was that bad. You know, sometimes God puts us in situations where they're just too big for us. And that's not the time to run away. This test or trial is an opportunity for God to do something on our behalf. What happened when the children of Israel faced the Red Sea? They've got the wilderness on one side, the mountains on another side, they've got the Red Sea in front, and they've got the Pharaoh and his armies right behind. Now, how do you get out of a jam like that? God says, Moses, stop praying and start going. Which direction, Lord? Toward the Red Sea. And lift up that rod, and I will part the sea. Impossible situation. But we're going to have to trust God now. And guess what? God opened up the Red Sea, and we know the story probably. So sometimes tests and trials are going to be of that nature. They're going to be just, the situation will be so far beyond us. We're just going to have to throw ourselves at God's mercy. Oh, Lord, please do something, because if you don't, we're not going to make it. Let's go back to Judges chapter 2 now, back into the Old Testament. And see some other reasons here why God allows tests and trials, or why he brings tests and trials into our lives. In Judges chapter 2, this was a time in the history of the nation of Israel where there were judges who were ruling on behalf of God in the nation. And the nation of Israel during this time would live for God for a while, and then they would turn to idolatry, and then God would take them into captivity, and then they would cry out to God because of the bondage, and then he'd raise up a judge who would deliver them, and then they would live for God for a while, then they'd go backwards, and then God would allow some chastening, and then he'd deliver them. And that was what happened through the book of Judges, through that history of the Israelites then. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupt themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Joshua was the leader of the nation of Israel after Moses. He led them into the promised land. They dealt with many of the people in the land, but some remained. And God says here, notice in verse 22 again, that through them, through those that remained, I may prove Israel. This was going to be a test. This was going to be a trial for them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. One of the reasons we have tests and trials is God wants to know, and wants us to know more particularly, whether we'll walk in his ways or in our own way. Are we going to do what the nation of Israel did and kept constantly going to their own way, or are we going to walk in the ways of God? The nation of Israel kept going back to their own ways, back to their old idolatry, back to their old ways, and God said, okay, I'm going to leave some of these heathen people in the land, and they're going to be a test, they're going to be a trial for you, they're going to be trouble for you, and it's going to be they're going to be left there to prove you or to test you to see whether you'll walk in my ways or whether you'll continue in your own ways. Sometimes God brings things into our lives and it's like he's saying, now, how are you going to handle this? In your way or my way? Are you going to do this in your own strength or are you going to do it with my strength? How are you going to do this? How are you going to handle this situation? You know, we can come up with all sorts of ways of doing things, can't we? We're getting a bit of a tight spot, and we're just about like Houdini sometimes. We can get out of almost any tricky situation. But God allows these situations from time to time to see whether we'll go in his ways or our own ways. The book of Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths." But there are times when God's people think we'll do it our way. We're going to go our way. And we see that often enough. People, and you say, how do you know whether you're going God's way or not? Are you going according to the Bible? Because that's God's way. If you're not living according to the Bible, then you're living to your own way. Now, where you glean your own way, whether it's through some expert or professional or whatever, but if you're not living according to the book, then you're not living according to God's way, and then God's going to bring a test or trial into your life, and you're going to come unstuck and unglued, and God's going to say, you've got to stop doing it your way, you have to do it my way. And if you do it my way, then I will bless you and I'll take care of your needs. You know, there's a lot of people today in this world who, when it comes to the matter of salvation, they're doing it their own way. They're not doing it God's way. You know, there's all sorts of ideas out, and we all know them, we've all heard of them probably, about how people think they're going to get to heaven one day. I mean, there's just a myriad of ways out there. All sorts of religions, all sorts of religious ideas, let alone within the pale of Christianity. Now, you know, there's a lot of Christians so-called in the world. There's something in the order of a billion. But if you were to be in God's position and have a look, you would see that out of that billion, there's only a relatively small number who truly are biblical Christians. By that I mean those who have personally trusted Christ as their Saviour. There's been a time in their life when they've understood that they are sinners before a righteous and a holy God, and that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin, which is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And there's been a time in their life, whether younger or older, whatever, but they've come to that place in their life where they've said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Christ died for me on the cross according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he is the way of salvation. It's not a religious teaching, it's not a religious group or a church or anything that is the way of salvation. It is not baptism, it's not a whole lot of things. It is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Christ is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, the Lord Jesus said. But many people today, they have their way of salvation. They think if they're a church member, they're okay. They think if they're a good person, they're okay. They think if they've been baptized, they're okay. They think if they've spoken in tongues, they're okay. They think if they're a member of a certain church, they're okay. And the list goes on and on, Lord, ad infinitum. But the Bible says there is just one way, by the grace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when that person repents of their sin, acknowledges they're a sinner, turns to God, turns to Christ, asks God to save them, trust Christ their Saviour, then they have salvation, God's way. And when that happens, they have eternal life and they shall never perish. But many, many want to do it their way. They won't humble themselves and come God's way. Now, within Christians, those who have trusted Christ their Saviour, God's going to bring tests and trials to find out whether they will now continue in God's ways. They came into right relationship with God through his way, through Christ, but now will they continue to live that way? Or will they say, well, now I'm saved, now I'm a Christian, I'm just going to do my own thing a little bit. God says, okay, we're going to have to deal with that. And so tests and trials will come. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, as we go back to the left even further, Deuteronomy chapter 13. The Bible says here in verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because they have spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Right? God says there's going to be some times in the nation of Israel where there'll be false prophets, dreamers and so forth that'll come up, and they will look to lead God's people away from the worship of the true God, and they will turn their love from God to idols and to false gods. And God says, I'm going to allow these things, I'm going to allow these tests, I'm going to allow these trials to prove you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, that's the first and great commandment, that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And so sometimes, maybe you're in a test, trial situation now and you're wondering, what am I supposed to learn in this? Maybe it is that God's just allowing this for you to know whether you really are loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength as he requires you to. God says, I've allowed this trial for you, Israelites. It's to prove you, to see whether you love me supremely, to love me above all others and to be above all other things. In Deuteronomy 8, you don't need to turn there, but he says there, I want to prove you in a different way, to try what's in your heart, to see what is in your heart. It's one thing to put on a facade on the outside, isn't it? It's another thing to have our heart and our outside matching. And the Bible tells us that we are to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so God sometimes brings tests or trials to find out what is in our heart. What is it that is dear to us? What is it that is precious to us? I want to just have a look at one more situation in the life of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22... Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham is one of those well-known characters in the Bible. In Genesis 22 verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The idea is he tried him to prove him, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Remember verse 1 says God did tempt Abraham. God did test him. God did try him. God was proving Abraham. Did he pass the test? Yes. Verse 12 says, I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God brought Abraham to this place of test and trial. To do what? Well, a number of things, I think. Have a look in Hebrews chapter 11 now. We'll go there. It speaks in Hebrews 11 of Abraham and this event in his life. Down the other end of the scriptures now in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 17 in Hebrews 11, the Bible says there, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac.